Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. John. I'm going to start reading in chapter 18, verse 18, going through chapter 19 and verse 16. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you might know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Arabic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Our Heavenly Father, it's hard to read these accounts of Jesus' trials, the unfairness, the accusations against the innocent, and then it's even harder to continue reading about his crucifixion, and yet we know there's glory, there's salvation in this. So I pray in the preaching of this text that you would open our eyes to see the good news of the gospel in these tragic circumstances and in this sin. Oh Lord, do wonderful things through the preaching of your word. I seek the unction of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now throughout this week, well, looking at this text, and really I've been looking at this text for a number of weeks now, there's something I just can't keep out of my mind. And it's something that's really sad. In my various reading, I keep encountering that in surveys of professing American Christians, when American Christians are surveyed about what they believe, about the content of their faith, time and time again, so many American Christians are revealed as being deeply ignorant of the basics of the Christian faith. And this includes even a surprising ignorance of the gospel itself. And so let's begin with a simple and yet profound question. What is the Bible itself all about? What's the Bible about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? What is God seeking to communicate to you and to me through these pages of Holy Scripture? The answer is really simple. Simply put, the Bible is all about Christ. It's all about our desperate need of God's saving grace in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Even this passage for this morning, even though it's about a Roman trial that took place 2,000 years ago with Pilate sitting as the judge, even this portion of Scripture gloriously points us to the incredibly good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Three times, just picking one gospel element out of this, three times in this passage, Pilate, sitting as a judge, declares something which he had no idea is of eternal significance. Three times Pilate declared, "I find no guilt in him." That's the gospel. It's amazing. The innocent, sinless Christ paid the penalty as our substitute for all of our sins in full. Had he been guilty of sin, he could not have saved us. Because Christ, the sinless Christ, paid the debt of all of our sins in full, there is no more guilt. There is no more condemnation for all who embrace Christ as their Savior. Because of this sacrifice of the innocent Lamb of God, we are forgiven of all of our sins and we enter into the eternal love of the Father. So here's the good news for those who already believe. And here also is good news for those who don't yet believe. Come and embrace the forgiveness of the sinless Christ. And so what I want to do real quickly is begin by reviewing some of what's already taken place here in John chapter 18. And John 18 opens with Jesus taking his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, that's the place where Jesus prayed to the Father. And then suddenly there's this pounding noise of the marching of hundreds of soldiers along with the chief priests and the Pharisees. And leading this whole throng was Judas Iscariot, who had been one of Jesus' closest companions. But Jesus, well, he had known all along who it was who was going to betray him. In fact, all of this had been foreordained by God as the means by which the sinless Jesus would go to the cross as an atonement for our sins. And so with this throng, maybe as many as 600 soldiers, along with the chief priests and the Pharisees and Judas, with all of them there at the gates to the garden, stepping forward then was Christ, taking full control of that situation, asking, "Whom do you seek?" It's so amazing, as you may recall, because with that question, Jesus immediately placed them in a position where they were answering his questions. And even in this trial with Pilate, it seems to me, Jesus is still fully in control of the situation. And when they answered Jesus, that they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, do you remember what happened? It's amazing what happened next. When they answered Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus answered, I am. And with that utterance, just the most teeny tiny little bit of Christ's unspeakable power peeked through and brought those mighty soldiers stumbling down on top of one another. And then impulsive Peter at this point drew a sword, we read, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? This is the mission of Christ, to drink the cup of the Father's wrath against our failure to do as we should. In a world of bad news, in a world in which we're all born sinners, we deserve nothing but God's wrath, God's fury, and yet Jesus in grace came to earth to drink that cup of the Father's wrath on the cross such that there was nothing remaining. There was absolutely nothing remaining but the eternal, unswerving, steadfast love and acceptance of the Father for every single person who embraces Christ. And because that cross, because drinking that cup of God's wrath on that cross was Jesus' mission, he allowed himself to be arrested, to be taken before the high priest for that mock of an examination, and then as well as to be brought to Pilate. And of course, nobody could come up with any legitimate charges against Christ because he was sinless. He was and is innocent. Well, this brings us to our text here in John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28, where we read, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. That's Pilate's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves, this is the Jews, the high priests and so forth, they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So what we have here are the Jews, that is specifically the Jewish leadership leading Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate represented Roman rule over the land of Israel, over their territory. And the Apostle John here tells us that these Jews avoided entering into Pilate's headquarters because they did not want to become what we learn from the Old Testament. They did not want to become ceremonially defiled because that would have prevented them from eating the Passover. But how can they be concerned about eating the Passover meal when we know that Jesus himself had already eaten the Passover meal, known as the Last Supper, just a few hours before? Well, actually, this what is seen often as a problem in chronology between John's Gospel and the other three Gospels, that problem is solved when we begin to realize that here in verse 28, when John uses this phrase, eating the Passover, it's actually a phrase which refers to the entire feast which was begun with the Passover meal. In other words, what the religious at this point, what the religious leaders were actually concerned about, they've already eaten the Passover meal, was that they were afraid, they were concerned that if they entered into the house, the home, the headquarters of a pagan Gentile, then they would be outwardly, ceremonially defiled, and they could not continue to participate in all of the events of that seven-day feast. That's what's going on here. Now, this whole situation going on here is absolutely crazy. Here's the religious leaders. They're all worried about becoming outwardly defiled by taking a few steps into Pilate's headquarters, and when in reality, their inward hearts were already darkened with profound sin. Back in Matthew 15, Jesus had already declared regarding these guys, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see? It's a crazy, insane situation taking place here. And so, in verse 29, we read, so Pilate went outside to them, because they're not going into him, okay? So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, if you really stop to think about what's been going on here, you'll realize Pilate must already have an idea of what they're accusing Jesus of, because they've already secured those soldiers from Pilate earlier. And they had to say something about why they wanted these soldiers. So Pilate actually already has an idea of what they're upset over Jesus about. And so keeping in mind that Pilate already had an idea of what they had against Jesus, for Pilate now to suddenly say to them, what accusation do you have against this man? Well, it tells us from the very beginning, Pilate had some pretty serious doubts about their charges against Jesus. He actually had some pretty serious doubts about any guilt on the part of Jesus, at least in terms of his concerns. And so Pilate's question suddenly must have caused those religious leaders to take a few steps backwards in surprise, and sort of recovering from their surprise, they try to bluff Pilate by announcing, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. They couldn't present any actual charges in their response. And so in essence, they're saying to Pilate, how dare you question us? We know what we're doing. We're the authorities. Okay? Well, actually, people pull this kind of bluff all the time. University professors often do it when it comes to religion. Politicians do this. Theologians do it. Even pastors are known to pull bluffs like this when they don't have an answer. And since these religious leaders had nothing of substance to justify their bringing Jesus before Pilate, remember, Jesus is sinless. Pilate responded to them in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate is essentially telling them, you go and you do your own dirty work. But they were doggedly determined that Jesus die. And so we read in verse 31, the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now the truth of their intentions is beginning to peek out with this statement. The religious leaders were so threatened by Jesus and his claims that all that they could begin to think about was having him killed. Now, at this point, you might wonder, well, why bother with taking Jesus to Pilate and to the Roman authorities when all they had to do was sneak off with him and do the very same thing that they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and stone Jesus? Why didn't they do that? Well, in God's providence, in God's plan for our salvation, they went through all of this trouble of bringing Jesus to Pilate. Because as we see in chapter 19 here in John's Gospel, in chapter 19 we see they wanted him put to death specifically by crucifixion. But why crucifixion? It's because of the Old Testament. You see, crucifixion, because crucifixion took place of hanging someone on wood, on a tree, okay? It would communicate to the Jews that Jesus was guilty of sin so grievous that his sin merited the death penalty and even incurred the curse of God. Deuteronomy, this is where I'm getting this from, is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 21 to 23, we read, verses 22 to 23, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man, a man hanged on a tree, a hanged man is cursed by God. Do you see what they're after with crucifixion? They want Jesus hung on a tree that is crucified in order to imply to all the Jewish people, Jesus is cursed by God. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. And we sort of suspect Satan even is involved in all of this, don't we? Now, perhaps those of you familiar with Galatians chapter 3, are probably wanting to shout out regarding Deuteronomy and curses the one who's hung on a tree. You're probably wanting to shout almost out loud, but we're not. Maybe some Baptist groups or people shout and stuff. So okay, we're Presbyterians. We're kind of repressed, right? Anyway, you still want to shout. I get it. God completely turned their evil plans inside out. Hallelujah. Okay, Presbyterians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote this about the good news of the saving work of Jesus Christ. He wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written," and here's Deuteronomy, "cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." The religious leaders wanted him cursed on that tree, and God wanted him cursed on the tree to completely turn inside out and upside down the evil intentions of both Satan and those religious leaders. You see, we are all under a curse. We are all under God's eternal wrath and displeasure. We are all in bondage to our sin. This is sin is what ails us heart and soul at the deepest level of our being. But Jesus Christ is our sinless substitute. He took that cursed punishment which we deserve on himself as our substitute. In a sense, maybe you could think of it like a stunt person. They step in and they take the place of the actor so the actor can completely avoid the danger and even the bruises that often take place in stunts. You see, the stunt person is the substitute. So too, Jesus Christ was our substitute. Not only did he take upon himself God's curse in our place, the punishment which our sins deserve, but he also, in his life and going to the cross, he also perfectly and without flaw obeyed God's law in its entirety. In this way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, delivered us, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price due to God's offended justice. He paid the highest price of all. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, Jesus Christ did all of the work for us. It's not, I know this is kind of dated, but I'll do it anyway. It's not WWJD, what would Jesus do? Rather, the gospel is about WDJD, what did Jesus do? You see, what the Jewish leaders meant for evil, God meant for our salvation. Praise God. All right, let's go for it. And so here, even in this trial before Pilate, we keep encountering the gospel. It's glorious. And there's even more gospel good news here. Look at verse 38 here in chapter 18. Pilate said to Jesus, I know we're skipping over this portion some of you would like to study, but Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, and this I believe is so significant, and he told them, "I find no guilt in him." Exactly what were the charges that the Jews were bringing to Pilate in an attempt to get Pilate to condemn Jesus to crucifixion? The clue is back in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Amongst other accusations, the Jewish leadership presented the charge that Jesus claimed to be a king, and by claiming to be a king, he was presenting a threat to Roman rule. And we find this charge that Jesus was a threat because he claimed to be a king, supported by Luke's gospel, where in Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, they charge Jesus in this way. We read this: "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the king.'" And Pilate would hear, if he's claiming to be a king, again, a threat to Roman rule. So they were essentially, part of what they were doing was presenting Jesus to Pilate as a political terrorist. And thus they were claiming Jesus is a threat to Rome to such a degree, you need to put him to death, you see. But again, when Pilate carefully examined Jesus, he could find nothing against him. There was no basis for the charges. And so to try Pilate, okay, so Pilate, to try and get out of having to deal with the Jews and their charges against Jesus, because Jesus was innocent, Pilate thought he would be clever. Okay, Pilate thought he would be clever. And Pilate decided to give them a choice. A choice which Pilate was certain what the outcome would be. So after declaring, I find no guilt in him, Pilate then gave them a choice of releasing, it was a tradition during the feast, of releasing either innocent Jesus or Barabbas, who was a robber. And Pilate's thinking, this is easy. Of course you're going to ask for the innocent to be released, right? But what do we find in verse 39? Here it is. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Verse 40, they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. I don't know about you, but my blood kind of goes cold whenever I read that. Not this man, not the innocent man, but Barabbas, the robber. Release him. Pilate, now at this point, he's facing a serious dilemma. Jesus is innocent. Pilate wants to release him. But at the same time, Pilate has gone down in history as a coward. Not only for this, but other events in his rule as governor. Pilate was a coward. He didn't want to go against the Jews. And so Pilate tried another strategy. We find it in chapter 19. Let me read the first five verses. This is his different strategy. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. There were actually two floggings. This is the first flogging, okay? Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know. Second time now, I find no guilt in him. So Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. There stood Jesus in front of them all, bloody, weak, beaten, mocked with a crown of thorns, wearing a purple, a kingly robe. Pilate, his strategy at this point was to make Jesus look pathetic so they would no longer see him as a threat to either the Jews or Rome. But Pilate's attempt to sway the mob failed. Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. There it is, Pilate's third declaration of Jesus' innocence. And if you remember the other accounts of Jesus' trials, the Jewish leaders actually had to bring in false witnesses, men who were liars in a desperate attempt to find some sort of a charge to bring against Jesus, some sort of wrongdoing so Pilate could condemn him. But Jesus never, ever sinned. He was the God-man. And the sinless Christ, really the sinless high priest who is Jesus, brings to mind the comforting gospel words of Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. There we read, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to find help in time of need. The comfort and assurance that we believers are being given here in Hebrews 4, it's profound in regards to our struggles with guilt and feelings of being unworthy. It's profound in regards to our being able to come before our Heavenly Father and actually experience, actually feel His love and forgiveness, to feel His acceptance. When Adam and Eve, and these are my closing thoughts, by the way, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cast them out of His presence. He can't have sin in His presence. God cast them out of His presence. He cast them out of the garden, and He brought them under His righteous curse because of their sin, their guilt. But then, in Genesis 3, it goes on, but then God sacrificed an innocent animal in their place, and He covered them with the garments. He clothed their guilt with the garments from that innocent sacrifice. And what God did with that sinless animal was He pointed us to Christ. And John the Baptist understood this when he joyfully proclaimed in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, points us to the fact that Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, who is our high priest, He ascended into heaven, and there He offered His blood before the Father as a full, a complete, forever covering sacrifice. It's over. No more guilt in the eyes of the Father for every single person who trusts in Christ. All that remains is the forever love of the Father. Do you realize that? The innocent Lamb of God, in Him I find no guilt, the innocent Lamb of God has done it all for us. And that's why the author of Hebrews is able to then go on and encourage us, let us then, with confidence, even though we know we stumble and we fall into sin, right? We know that we read God's Word, we read about our sin, the Holy Spirit's busy convicting us, right? This is why the author can then say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Of grace. That we may receive, not condemnation, but that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Richard Phillips summarizes this all so well. Because Jesus is our high priest, we are reconciled to God. This means that we approach Him freely. We do not have to hide from Him. We do not have to flee like Adam in the garden. The veil barring us from God's presence is torn because of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. We now, as the writer of Hebrews so greatly wants us to see, approach boldly into the presence of God that was once barred by our sin. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we struggle with feeling unworthy, because the more we read Your Word, the more we grow in our Christian faith, the more we see even the small details of our sins. And as a result, we confess we feel more and more unworthy. Help us then to really see and drink deeply of the gospel that Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, has secured Your absolutely full, forever forgiveness and love. Help us to rejoice in what is truly, truly good news, the greatest news ever in the history of the universe. Christ crucified and risen from the grave. O Lord, minister the gospel deeply, deeply to our hearts, both for those who believe and even for those who don't believe. Help us in our doubts. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.